Please be seated.
Before we read the portion tonight, let us pray once again with thankfulness. Our Father, we do approach your throne of grace and mercy as you have styled it for us. We are grateful that you bid us to come, that you open yourself up, that you have revealed the eternal God and his purposes to us is a great thing. And we thank you tonight for the grace revealed in the covenant of grace, the fact that you from before time have purposed to save, that you, O Lord, from before time did not just make a way possible, but that you made it most certain. And our Father, we're grateful for tonight for that eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask, Father, that as we think about the Psalms that we have sung, about the words that we have read together, and as we anticipate the words that we're to open tonight, Lord, that you would hear our praises and our thanksgivings for all that we see in the Scripture, that you would fill our hearts and our tongues with gratefulness, and Lord, that you would take away that ungodly kind of fear, that ungodly kind of anxiety that plagues us, that follows about the human race. We ask that you would settle our hearts so that when we come to any of your ordinances, whether the preaching of the word or the sacraments, Lord, that we would come in faith. For we've been told that if we do not ask in faith, let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so, our Father, we come. But Father, we also know and are so grateful for that equally precious promise that though our faith is required to be sincere and genuine, that, Lord Jesus, you said that though we have grain of faith as a grain of mustard seed, that Father, that would be sufficient. And so we're grateful for your kindness and your mercy. And Father, we would throw ourselves upon that mercy tonight. Ask that you would open the word to us. Make yourself known, reveal yourself in such a way, in such a new sight of you that our hearts are lifted up to you, even from the hearing of the word. I thank you for the congregation here. I thank you for the teaching. I thank you for the ministers that you've sent. I thank you for the people of God gathered out on this Saturday evening to prepare. And I ask, Father, that you would attend now as we open the word together in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read just a little bit of context with the passage tonight from Genesis in the 15th chapter. I'll begin actually in Genesis 14 and read a few verses from chapter 14, beginning at verse 14, just to give a little flavor of the passage that we're going to open tonight. Now, I'm going to be reading to you from the New King James as I preach. This is what I studied out of, and this is what I prepare from. So I hope, I doubt if that will be surprising for any of you, but I just want to give you a heads up so that you don't do a lot of head turning in the pew or something like that. But that's where I'll be reading. Beginning at verse 14 of Genesis 14, let us hear once again God's holy and infallible word. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So much for the reading thus far of the Word of the Living God. We're going to focus this evening on verse 1 and God's coming to Abram and challenging him there and commanding him, "Be not afraid." You know, fear, and that's what Abram was facing, isn't it? Fear has long been the companion of the human family. Since the days our first parents until the present time, fear has followed the human race. Remember, it was Adam in the garden who said, "I'm afraid," right after he and Mother Eve fell into sin. This fear, you see, is a byproduct of the fall into sin. And sometimes our fears are just imagined fears. If I told the little story that Laura Ingalls Wilder tells in her little classic book, Little House in the Big Woods. You remember when Pa was coming home late one night? And you remember when he came into the clearing and it was fairly dark, but it was enough moon that there was casting a shadow off some things. And as he saw, he came around the corner, he saw what he knew for sure was a bear to come to get him. And I don't remember, I'd spoil the story if I tried to tell it exactly, but if you read it, you remember how that Pa runs at him just trying to scare the bear away and thinking he needed to fight for himself. And he got close and realized it hadn't moved. His fear turned out to be a burned out old stump in the moonlight. Sometimes fears are like that. They just dissipate with the morning light and the fog. Like when you're driving that commute in to the office in the morning, the fog just kind of lifts and goes into nothingness. A lot of times our fears are just like that because we're really good at imagining fears and things that might could happen. I suppose many a child has faced that kind of fear of things that go bump in the night. You know, truth be told, there are many of God's children who feel those things too. You know what it's like to have the fear of the things that are untold, unspoken, and unknown. Perhaps, though, in reality tonight, there's others of us who are on the other side of that coin, and you know very well, all too well, what a problem and a fear that comes to pass is like. It's not imaginary at all, but it's genuine. It's Job-like and nightmarish in its consequences. In either case, whether real or imagined, rational and irrational fears that arise in our spiritual life are the concern of heaven, are the concern of your heavenly Father, are the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the concern of the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies and works with us. Remember, the key of promise in any situation is casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This is the promise of Scripture. And God has clearly willed I read the Scripture this way, and I hope you do. And if not, up until now, I hope that you will after this time. God has clearly willed that His children are afforded every access to all the comfort and blessings that heaven can afford. And bestow it upon you as you trek toward the celestial city. After all, heaven's own King gave His blood to secure you. What more will He lack yet? However, as you and I know, Christian, there are some times when even strong Christians can be overcome with anxieties and fall into fears. Sometimes just facing the nightly news can be overwhelming, can't it? Elections, governmental policies that harm the Christian community, financial reversals, and temptations of all sorts can disturb the peace of mind and heart of the Christian. And if we allow them, our fears and anxieties can interrupt the peace and joy of our communion with Christ at His table. And so we want to speak tonight to that end, that our fears and anxieties not overcome us when we come to the table of the Lord, but we rest in His grace. Now, Abram seems to be a man who did not escape affliction either, showing that it's all too common among the human family once again. And so I think it's worth our time to look into the Word of God to see how God has dealt with Abraham in this situation so that we might take that succor, that comfort, that milk of kindness and mercy to ourselves in this place. And to see how when God ministered comfort to the father of the faithful in his distressing situation, that He also speaks that word to every believer of every generation thereafter. He's speaking to us tonight. He's speaking, "Be not afraid. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward." Now, I want to open the text tonight in three parts. We won't be too long about it, I don't think. And I want to open this text, first of all, by looking at the distressing and difficult circumstances behind the fear. It's good to face fear in a Christianly way, and if you don't look at what is reality and what is not reality, you'll only be fooling yourself. You need to look at what is real. And doesn't the Apostle Paul, in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, give us such counsel? If there's anything true, if there's anything good, if there's anything that's faithful, and he goes on with quite a litany of things, he says, think on these things. We're to think on the things that are true, that we know to be concrete. Don't be Paul looking at that shadow thinking that the great monster is to get you, spiritually speaking, when you don't know that to be the case. Trust in the Lord. Now, as we read this evening just a little bit, and perhaps you remember that Abram, in this situation that we find him in here, has just come out of a war. He was just warring with some mighty Nimrods, if you will, from the east of him. And he's been fighting against them because they took his relative, his nephew, a brother in the Hebrew, could be extended over different ways. And our New King James and King James would translate it brother, and some of your Bibles probably just say his relative or his nephew, perhaps. We know from other Scripture that, in fact, he was the nephew of Abraham. And so, poor old Abraham has been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, given a promise of a son, and gone, had to go down to Egypt during the time of the famine. He was 75 years old when he left, when he got this call to come into the land of promise. And this was just at a time, according to Genesis 10, when the kings, the king-like mentality, the empire mentality was really going great guns in the east, and men like Nimrod are mentioned by specific name of those who began to be great and mighty hunters before the Lord. And these men came over to subjugate the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah, and to put them under their tax levy. They needed a little more cash. They weren't satisfied with their tax base, and so they come over to rob and pillage from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, that's where Abraham is dwelling in that region. And he's impacted as well when his nephew is taken. And so, of course, the pursuit and the rescue of Lot was mentioned here. And this was the celebration that we just read of, and how that Abram overtook those kings and militarily defeated them, even with just 300 men. God blessed. And many mighty lessons have been learned from that as well. And we see from Abram's response to this, we could go into detail about the just theory of war that has been taught down through the centuries and the ages. And much of what has been taught regarding that is rooted and found in this very place in Scripture. But I need to bypass that part tonight without going into a great deal of detail. And I want you to remember something, though, of Abram's character. To show that this was a man of God. This was a man who knew God and who believed in God and who had been justified by faith and had had this impact his life. Abram was an honorable man. He defends the life of his relatives, of his those concerning him. Even though they had to part because of their flocks and herds being so great. Yet he was very honorable and caring for and those entrusted to him. And Christian, this isn't far off from some things we can understand, is it? We have responsibility to those who are entrusted to us and to our care, and from mothers and fathers to elders and bankers and doctors and others. You know what it's like to have a care entrusted to you and to be an honorable man. Well, Abram was also an honest man. We see he was willing, even though legitimately he could have claimed, according to the spoils of war, all of the goods, he didn't. He defers and he gives it back. Only let the fellows who came with me and risked their life, let them take a portion. And so again, he's honorable and honest. And Abram was quite clearly a thankful person. When Melchizedek is brought out and he brings out there the feast of before the Lord, and they give thanks and he gives a tithe of all, he's thankful before the Lord for allowing them to conquer the enemy. And his vows were paid, no doubt. But Abram was also a gracious conquer. He wasn't selfish. He returned the goods and, as we said, helped the men who came with him. And he was a wise warrior. He knew when to go to war. And he knew that peace would be hard to maintain if they were taken advantage of continually and over again. So he understood these things. He was quite an interesting character, really. And then for all of this, heaven adds its benediction upon Abraham. He's blessed of the Most High God. So it lets you know, Moses wants you to know, Scripture wants you to know, the Spirit of God wants us to know. Abram was a blessed man by God. Well, and it was in this context then, in this post-war context. Some of you have ministered in cultures and societies in post-war. And you understand the fears that can arise in the hearts of people. And this was the place and the time into which the Bible simply says, now after these things. And so the Lord speaks with Abraham. After the war, the victory, the blessing, the tithe, the giving of thanks, the honesty, the graciousness of God towards Abraham, God comes now and speaks. And you can imagine why Abram would have had some kinds of fear. He's sitting over there in that Palestine, land of Palestine, and he's sitting there out under the stars perhaps, and he's thinking very deeply about that promise that he hasn't seen yet. That's obviously on his mind from the text that we've read. It was something that was there. And he begins to say, I'm risking my skin for this. This is a real thing. This isn't just leaving my calling and a few relatives over in Ur of the Chaldees, but this is my hide. And so he's concerned. And then he says, oh my, what if my wife were left alone? What if those little ones that I've been here protecting were left without somebody to watch over them? Oh, what if the kings of the east go back home and get a bigger army this time, and they remember my name? What about the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe they're going to look upon Abram as a weak, weak person. What about his own house? Will those people in his own house rise up against him? After all, he didn't have an heir, and Eliezer, his servant, was the only one he was going to give his goods to. And so maybe they were going to have a little internal strife and raise up against him. A lot of things, naturally, that you can think of that Abram would have had to fear. And so it's quite interesting that this comes to Abraham at this time. And you know, it's not unlike the circumstances of the godly down through the ages. Moses himself, and you remember how he had to flee, and Moses, all his fears and concerns and leading the children of Israel, and David, and Jeremiah, and others, and others, and others, and right on up through the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I think we face many of these kinds of things as well, do we not? Fears of reprisal by those who know that you're a Christian and they're going to take advantage of that on the job. You ever worked at a job where you knew that if you didn't keep your Christian capital honest before those people, they were going to use that to their advantage? Yeah, the world is serious about this sort of thing. And there are those who covet your goods or your position and would just as soon see you thrown out as anything and let them come in. And they'll use that religion thing of yours if it helps them. Or the fact that God is like Isaac, who goes and sows in the land and he's blessed 100-fold, you know. All the world looks on and they say, wow, he's really blessed. I want what he's got. Like Simon in the New Testament, thinking he can purchase the gift of God. Other concerns that we have, health concerns, family concerns, community reproaches, on and on. But no matter what comes, we can be sure. We should be sure tonight, and I'll emphasize this again and again, that as William Cooper once said, behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. So whatever you're looking at right at the moment, that may seem difficult, that may cast a shadow over your joy and celebration of the table, if there is such a thing at all, and I'm not trying to plant doubt where there is none, certainly, but if there is, know that God is smiling behind it all, saying, Christian, I've got you. Underneath are what? The everlasting arms. I've got you, Christian, in this. Well, secondly now, how will this text provide comfort? Well, let's listen and learn as God converses then with Adam, because that's what the text says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying... The first thing is we can observe God's perfect timing in trials after these things. Not before, not during the trial, but after these things. God's timing is always just right. He knew when Abram would need this word. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Clearly, God is intimately involved in every detail of our existence. Even the timing of the trials that we face. Do we believe that everything that happens is ordained of God or not? We say, intellectually, I accept that. Biblically, I see that it's the truth. If the problem is, pastor is accepting it. In my life, down where I live, it hurts sometimes to live there. And I know what you mean by that. And that's where faith is tested and tried. And that's where Abraham comes out of this and shining in this way. And in a few short verses, that Moses is going to say, and he believed in the Lord. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Oh, this is the need of your faith in these places. But I want you to see something else valuable and very precious to the believer. I want you to look at the gift that was given. Do you see that? It was the word of the Lord. Oh, we take our Bibles, and if you're like me, I've been through a few, and every time I think I get a few loose leaves, you know, and it starts coming apart, I think, well, I better get a new one. So it'll flop open correctly in the pulpit, and it won't go shut on me when I'm trying to read or something like that. And so I collect a few, and I try to find places to send them to, and so on. Friends, the Word of the Lord is a precious, precious gift. And Abram here receives the Word of the Lord. God comes and speaks to him. It's communication and communion with the Most High God. And it's when fears are present that God has already anticipated the need and ministers to us. With what does He minister? The Word of God. God ministers to your souls through His Word. And even when Abram doesn't verbalize his fears, audibly we don't know all that they were, yet God knows his heart and He comes to him and says, do not be afraid. The clear inference of the text is that Abram was afraid. We note that it is the nature of God's Word to heal and aid our faltering faith. And if you're like me, your faith is needing bolstering. It needs to be growing. You long for it to be so. And this is the means that God has given, is His very Word. We know what God did for us in Jesus Christ when He spoke these words through His Apostle. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but bear with me the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and light to immortality through the gospel. So as the fears of this world meddle with our heart and trouble our minds, we need to take good heed to the Word of the living God. You are my hiding place and shield, says David. I hope in Your Word. Well, in doing this, thirdly, God's Word reveals God's presence, God's encouragement, God's protection, and God's provision. These four things. God's presence was revealed to Abraham. Christian, it's the Word of God that reveals God's presence. When you open this book, it is a holy book. And it reveals the presence of God to us. It is His breath speaking to us. That's what Paul calls it in the New Covenant. The Theopneustos, the breath of God speaking with man. The Word of God is for us to listen to. And it brings us near God. That's why many congregations have the practices of standing during a portion of the reading or of that kind of responsive interaction to hear God speak to us, both people and pastor and speaker. And the Word preached brings God near. And the Word remembered and meditated upon brings God near. And the sacraments, which are but a visible Word, brings God near to us. A Christian who knows who is standing with him, and that is God, can say with Paul, who can be against us? That is your privilege. The grace-born privileges of a child of God. It was Sinclair Ferguson who told this story. I can't tell it in great length here, but I'll just mention the fact that as a young boy he played European football, which we know as soccer, of course, in our country. And he tells of playing neighborhood soccer, and he was always afraid when his neighbor friend, his dad, would come home from work, and if their team was behind and their dad came there, he was always afraid. It's because Dad had been a professional soccer player. And he knew that when Dad stood with him, they always won. The other team always won, no matter how many goals ahead they might have been. And so it flustered him, but he said it was to the assurance of his son. Friends, when God stands with us, no matter how many goals down you may feel to be, you won't lose. God is with you. Oh, think of us tonight. When God comes to us in our struggles, He also brings a word of encouragement. This is the beautiful way that Paul opens the second epistle to the Corinthians. That the God of all comfort speaks to them. And this is the way that the Christian should know his Father in heaven. Christian, the Word of God brings encouragement. Who doesn't need encouragement in the Christian life? This is why we have the table. One great end of the table is to encourage the Christian heart. Encouragement, of course, is founded not upon a hope-so, maybe kind of a faith, a leap into the dark. That's no faith at all, according to Scripture. But faith is founded upon the Rock of Ages. And faith is founded upon the I Am. And it's the I Am who's behind the encouragement. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Well, when encouragement comes, like it does to Abraham here, it comes, first of all, through the soothing voice of a faithful father. He says, do not be afraid. And this is not insignificant. It should be looked upon as not as a rebuke to Abraham, but as a father coming to Abraham, saying, don't be afraid, son. Now, let me liken it to this. When I was in high school a number of years ago, I remember taking a life-saving swimming course. I had graduated through all of the lesser swimming courses, and I thought myself, you know, at the time, old enough and big enough and so forth to take the swimming course for life saving. And I probably saved my own life. I have never saved anyone else's life. But I remember this about the course. The instructor told us, when you get into a situation where a person is drowning or looks like they're drowning and they're flailing about in the water in panic, never approach them from the front. Always come from around behind and speak soothingly and telling them exactly what you intend to do and then do it. And I thought, well, that's good counsel. That's good counsel in a lot of other ways. Our Father will often send His voice of comfort before applying the arms of love. Listen for His Word. Listen as He speaks to you in the night as He brings to remembrance the Word of Christ. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. God provides comfort by degrees and dividing and overcoming the problems of our fears. And so we too may learn how we might effectively apply comfort to believers. First of all, speak comfortably to them. You know, a word spoken in season ought to be a soft word usually first. Unless it's some gross sin, still then it ought to be under control by the Spirit of God. But a word spoken softly turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Our Lord Jesus, when He came, think about how He comes. He comes to His disciples when they were called away from their nets. Do you remember how He says in Luke, be not afraid, follow Me. You remember in the contrary winds of the night, how they were rowing and not getting anywhere, and the sea wasn't looking too good. And Jesus says, be not afraid, it is I. Do you remember when facing life-threatening persecution that He tells us that Christians would face at times in the church, that He says, don't be afraid of them. Do you remember at the sight of the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus finally breaks in and speaks to them, He says, be not afraid. And do you think of the time when Jesus tells that people will be called before political authorities for their faith? They're told to be not afraid. Or at the sight of the resurrected Christ when He speaks to Mary, be not afraid. With God so near, who can harm us? God is Himself as our protection. I am your shield. I am the one. He protects Israel against the Egyptians. He protects us as well. When the child of God begins to grasp hold of these principles by faith, they don't need to be afraid of the mighty ones of the earth. Those who are used to standing in the courts of the Almighty, remember, you come in the throne of grace. That's the court of heaven. Remember, you worship at Mount Zion. That's the throne and court of heaven. When you're standing in the presence of God, who are the kings of the earth? Well, the potentates of the earth are small potatoes compared to God. Oh, friends, forth God brings His infinite provision to bear upon your circumstances. And this is where it should tie very neatly into our coming to the table. God has made provision for your every circumstance. I am your exceeding great reward. The great I Am is the rewarder and provider for His church. The one who speaks and worlds can come into existence will never leave His children lacking. It's God by whom we are to set the value of our currency of faith. God is the gold standard, and so live by His Word. There was the story of the old Scots woman in the Killing Times. You may remember reading it in your history. Of the woman who was persecuted so that they kept food from her table. And she was reduced to a piece of crust and a fish. And her tormentors came in, those old dragoons, and they said to her, "What do you think of your Christ now?" And the Christ who said, "Don't think beforehand what you're to say, but I will give you in that hour what you will say." She speaks wisely and says, "What? All this and Christ too? Well, of course. What else would you expect from a woman of faith? Trusting in the Lord." A part of the provision that God made in our text is, if we had read on, was God was calling Abram to a covenant meal. He says, "Abram, I want you to take some doves, and I want you to take some animals, and I want you to split them in two, and I'm going to make a covenant with you." And Abram's driving away the ravens. He's all concerned. And isn't that like you and me? When we sit before the table, there's concerns of this, and what are we having for lunch, and all my kids, are they here? And we're worried about this and that. And our thinking is far away. That's like Abram, driving away those ravens from the sacrifice. And then he falls in a deep sleep. And what do we find again? A horror and a terror comes upon him, even while at the covenant meal. Have you been there, Christian? When the light of the gospel so breaks into your consciousness and you're so aware of what Christ has done for your soul, and you think, I'm so unworthy, Lord. Why could I be here? I know, Lord, what I am and what I'm not. Oh, Lord, help me at this hour and at this time. And rather than God casting Abram away from that place, comes down and passes through those pieces with a torch and showing that, "May this be done to me, Abraham, if I don't fulfill every piece of the covenant." And my friends, what has Christ done for us but that very thing? He didn't just pass between the pieces of old flesh that would rot, but He Himself was the sacrifice for us. And He's completed it. He's done it. Be not afraid. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. Father, we thank You that we can come with courage, godly courage, before You, with confidence and boldness to Your throne of grace because of what our Savior has done on our behalf. And we thank You, Lord, for Your generous promises. And now may we have dealings in our hearts. May we think, Lord, and may we examine our own lives and thoughts. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us a joyous occasion tomorrow. And then may we take the strength of that feast as we go into the week and the months ahead, and fill us with joy and peace in believing. And we thank You in the dear name of Jesus. Amen.